God's Word to Psalm 116, Psalm 116. Let us hear the Word of God. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, and therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. And now verse 15, we're going to expand on this verse in our sermon. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. One of the things we're going to talk about is the question, are we prepared to meet Him? Before we open up God's Word, where He speaks to us, let us speak to Him first in prayer. Let's pray. O most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Your Word tells us You look on Your people who are humble and contrite and who tremble at Your Word. And so, Lord, we pray that that might be us this morning. We pray that You might grant to us a profound sense of Your glory and presence. May the knowledge of the Lord captivate our hearts, captivate our minds. And may we have that all-pervasive sense, Lord, that You are the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, then we pray, grant us Your presence in accordance with Your promise that where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You will be in our midst. And so, Lord, we ask this so that we might experience Your amazing grace. Now, Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My subject this morning is how can you and I get in this life and in a continuing way the joy, I'm talking about true joy, contentment, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Now you might say, how can I possibly have true joy, contentment, and the peace of God in this world with all the violence and sin that is running rampant? The shooting of innocent people yesterday, another shooting of innocent people this morning, in the early hours of this morning. So I agree. Makes me very sad to see our country turning more and more away from God. And like Lot in Sodom, my soul too is vexed. But although it's true, we do live in a world that where sin and sorrow abound. Yes, that's true. But we must realize it's always been that way since sin came into the world. The fact is, there cannot be sin without sorrow. As long as sin is in the world, none of us are going to escape sorrow. Not one of us. Now, sorrow may hit some of us harder than others, but sooner or later it hits all of us. May come in the form of a severe illness. May come in the death of a loved one. May come in the form of rebellious children. May come in the form of a breakup of marriages. Sometimes it simply comes in the moving away of very dear friends, knowing again you might never see them until glory. No, you and I, we cannot get through life without sorrow. It surely will find us. Well, you might say, if that's the case, we cannot get through life without sorrow, how can we get through this veil of tears and deal with all the sorrows that are going to come our way or have already come our way and still have true joy, contentment, and the peace of God? It just seems impossible. Well, the Bible makes it perfectly clear we are to get and we are to keep this joy, this contentment, and this peace. It tells us we are to cultivate the habit of taking everything to God in prayer. Oh, well, you say now, that's just very simplistic. It is too simplistic. Well, it's not my fault. It's not my advice, folks. It's the Bible's advice. And it's from both the Old and the New Testament. And so it's God's advice. It's not my advice. Listen to Psalm 50:15. We're told there, call upon me. This is the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I, he says, will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? And if you do, what happens? Well, the next verse tells us. When you do that, when you bring everything to God in prayer, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Good verse to memorize. Now let me give you an example of what this verse is talking about. Many years ago, on the night my daughter Lynn was giving birth, and even though I had prayed for her during the day, I continued to be very concerned. I woke up in the middle of the night but a strong desire to pray for her again. And so I got up out of bed, and I went downstairs to the family room, and I prayed again. And then after praying, I still was concerned. And so I began to read the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Now, I don't know why I chose the Gospel of John, chapter 16. To this day, I don't know why I did. But in the providence of God, it was chapter 16 that I read. But as I was reading, the desire to intercede on Lynn's behalf was so strong, I stopped reading, and I prayed again for her. Still, I had no peace. And so I went back to reading in John 16, when I suddenly thought of Elisha, who angrily rebuked King Joash. You might remember this in 2 Kings chapter 13. He rebuked King Joash because he stopped shooting arrows into the ground after only three times. Elisha had said to King Joash, in order to stop Syria from defeating Israel, you must shoot the arrows into the ground. So King Joash shot three arrows into the ground. And Elisha rebuked King Joash, because he said five or six times would have completely given you victory over Syria. Now you don't get it. And so, thinking I had stopped praying too soon, like King Joash shooting only three arrows into the ground, I thought I didn't pray enough. So I prayed again for my daughter. And then I went back to reading in John 16. I saw I was now up to verse 21. And this was the amazing verse I read. John 16, 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a child has been born into the world. Immediately, a wonderful sense of peace and calmness came over me. And I was assured in that moment that the Lord was in control and that the Lord would, everything would be all right because of him. I realized he saw my concern and he answered my prayers with that verse. So I thanked him for comforting my heart, and I was able to go back to sleep. In the morning, we got the news. Lynn had some serious problems, but it all turned out well, and she safely delivered a baby boy. Now, dear friends, listen. Whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is, whatever the need is, Hosea 14:2 says this, take with you words and come to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means pray to him. And that's what I did. And I try to follow that advice. Whatever happens in my life, I take it to God in prayer. Please believe me when I say this. Nothing is too small. Take everything to God in prayer. And that's what I really try and do. Now, James 5:13, and I'm going to read to you the New American Standard Bible version of it because I believe it's better than the ESV. The New American Standard Bible of James 5:13 says this, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Notice, not may pray. It's not, is anyone among you suffering? You might want to pray about it. No. It's you must pray. Isn't this what the saints did in the Holy Scriptures. Isn't it what Jacob did when you remember he feared his brother Esau? Isn't this what Moses did when his people were ready to stone him in the wilderness? Isn't it what Joshua did after Israel was defeated at Ai? Isn't it what David did whenever he was in danger? And Hezekiah, after he received a letter from Sennacherib, and what Paul did when he was thrown into the dungeon in Philippi? And isn't this what the church did when Peter was put in prison? Well, it's what I did. Dear friends, please realize this. The only way, believe me, the only way to be truly joyful in a world such as this is to be casting all your cares on God. Why? Well, the verse tells you, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Notice, it's not some of your cares. It's not even most of your cares. It's not 90% of your cares. It's all of your cares on God. Folks, it's when believers try to carry their own burdens that they become worried, anxious, sad, even despondent. If they would simply tell their troubles to God, he would help them bear up under them. The third stanza of hymn number 186, the hymn that we sang a few weeks ago called One There Is Above All Others, reads this way, the third stanza. When he lived on earth abased, Friend of sinners was his name. Now, above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. All of their wants. He attends all of them. So what that hymn is telling us is there is a friend above all others who is always waiting to help us if we would only tell him all of our sorrows. A friend, of course, is Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ called in Scripture? Is he called a man who enjoys parties? A man who enjoys good times? No. Called a man of sorrows. And a man of what? A man of grief. And he's the best friend you and I will ever have. So the way to true joy, contentment, and the peace of God in this life is to be always pouring out your hearts to him, telling him all that you're feeling. Believe me when I say that. Tell him all that you are feeling, all of your burden, all that you're thinking of, all of your problems. Pour them out to him in prayer. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. Why? God is a refuge for us. The idea is to empty yourself. Hold nothing back. Tell him everything. Do you do that? That's my question to you. Do you really do that? Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What are we told here? We're told here to throw. That's what the word cast means. It means to throw your burden onto the Lord. You're not going to carry it over and place it on. You're to throw it onto the Lord. If it's on the Lord, it's not on you. If it's in his lap, it's not in your lap. Then he has it. And when he has it, he promises to sustain you, support you, bear you up, and bring you relief. Let me say it to you this way. No matter how bad you think your situation is, if you call on him and trust him, he can make you content, and he can give you his peace. This is a quote from Thomas Brooks. I love Puritans. He says this about Christian contentment. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. What is your reaction to that? Can you say yes about that? Yes, yes, that is it. Yes, I have that Christian contentment. Remember Lazarus the beggar? Lazarus the beggar never complained. He never showed any discontent whatsoever, even when the dogs licked his sores. And he can give you contentment and comfort, even in times of bereavement. I want you to realize that, even in time of bereavement. Dr. Laird's father was a retired pastor, and he was dying at home. Dr. Laird was also a pastor, and he read to his father every night those portions of scripture he knew his father loved. What a son. Oh, to have a son like that. But he saved that verse of scripture that he knew was his father's favorite right to the very last moments. He read, as we heard this morning, 1 Timothy 1:15. Now I'm going to read to you the old King James Version, which I think is far, far better. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he said, my father nodded yes. He couldn't speak. And he died in great peace. Next story, I'm indebted to Dina and Gary Stevenson for the details of this. Red Swagamakers was a member of Westchester OPC and was dying of throat cancer. He had suffered terribly for 6 months with a great deal of pain, and now at the end, he had been unconscious for 24 hours. The doctors did not expect him to regain consciousness. His hospital room was crowded. His mother and brother were there, and many friends from the church. Everyone was expecting him to breathe his last at any moment, when all of a sudden, he opened his eyes and looked around and said, I know why you're all here, and I want you to know I appreciate your coming. I'm sorry to keep you waiting like this, but please don't worry about me or be concerned, because I will be with my Lord soon. I'm not in any pain, but I want you all to know how thankful to God I am for the time he has given me. Even with all the pain, I know I lived a terribly sinful life. But Jesus has washed me and saved me. And so I'm very thankful, listen, that the Lord has prepared me to meet him. We just sang that. Are you prepared to meet him? Red Swagamaster was prepared to meet him. He knew the Lord has prepared him to meet him. So Red Swagamakers had the peace of God that passes all understanding when he died. And so you see by this, there's a mighty power in the name of Jesus Christ for all his believing children. And what it is, it's a resurrection power that brings peace and is ready to be poured out for everyone who will ask in prayer. What does that tell you then? It tells you that happiness then doesn't depend on what's happening in your life. It doesn't depend on how your marriage is going. It doesn't depend on your job, whether you have a job or you don't have a job. It doesn't depend on the birth of your first child. It doesn't depend on whether you got that raise or were rejected for that raise. You didn't get the promotion. It doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend on the relationship you're having with someone you're dating. It doesn't depend on whether you were accepted to an Ivy League university or whether you were rejected by it. It doesn't depend on that. And it doesn't depend on what you have. It doesn't depend on a new house, a new career, or a new BMW. What does happiness and true joy depend on? It depends on the state of your heart. It depends on the state of your heart relationship with God. And that's why I want to tell you about very dear friends of mine who had a wonderful heart relationship with God. I want to tell you about Jim and Rita. I've known Jim since I was 13 years old. I've known Rita since about 17. I grew up with 10 very good, very close friends. All of them were very religious. All of them were Roman Catholic. I was the only Protestant in the 10. I believe this was a tremendous blessing to me from God in my growing up. For these young men, there was never any profanity. They were always very respectful of girls. They obeyed their parents, all of them. And they worshiped the Lord God every single Sunday. So we were very close and we really enjoyed each other's company. Now this closeness lasted for 10 years. When the military and marriages separated us for greater responsibilities in life. Of all of the guys, I was closest to Jim. Even as teenagers, we would have these long theological discussions deep into the night. Jim was always deeply religious and lived a strong Christian life. He married Rita, who was a petite, cute, strawberry blonde with a wonderfully warm personality. They were a perfect match. They both loved the Lord with all of their heart, and both were very actively serving him in their church, and they served him all of their lives in his church. Now, the children were all grown up, and all were married but one. And Jim retired early, and Rita and he decided on a vacation. And the vacation was going to be to Nevada to visit, listen, some of their church's missionaries who were working with some Indian tribes in that area. And they went with a group from their church, and they had bought their very first car they ever had in their lives. They bought it for that occasion. And this was also the first vacation they were able to have together for many years. Out in Nevada, they got up before dawn one morning because the group had decided to have breakfast at a restaurant about a mile down the road. Jim and Rita read Psalm 116 for their morning devotions. And they both commented on many of the verses in that psalm. They had a time of prayer, and then they started on their way. It was such a beautiful time of the morning, and the desert was so beautiful. They decided to walk to the restaurant. As they were walking, a couple of cars stopped. People in the group asking if they wanted a ride to the restaurant. They thanked them, saying, "No, it's such a beautiful morning. We would rather walk." In fact, for Jim and Rita, the desert was so breathtakingly beautiful that morning that they decided to stop right then, right there, at the side of the road, and they gave praise and thanks to God in prayer for this wonderful morning, that they were appreciating it. After they prayed, they continued their walk, holding hands as they always did. As they reached the crest of a hill, the sun was now just coming up and was directly in Jim's eyes. And so he dropped Rita's hand so he could pull his cap down over his eyes. And he had just done this and was reaching for Rita's hand again when he received a tremendous blow to his left shoulder, knocking him down. And for a second, he didn't know what happened. And then he realized, he called out to Rita. And then he heard one long scream calling his name, Jim. Rita was thrown more than 40 feet away. And when Jim got to her, she was face down in the road, already dead. The woman driving the station wagon was also blinded by the sun and had steered toward the side of the road to avoid any possible head-on collision with a car that might be coming from the opposite direction. And so she had hit Rita with the full force of the car. And because she was blinded by the sun, she kept on driving because she didn't know she had hit anyone. She thought she had heard something. And so she stopped further down the road a ways. When she saw what had happened, she became hysterical. And Jim had to calm her down and ask her to go and contact the police. Jim thought she had two children in the station wagon. Later on, Jim had to continue consoling her because she was so distraught. He told her not to worry. He saw God's hand in all of it. And so Jim never even brought a lawsuit against her. He later learned she was a born-again Christian. Mark 12:30. Lord Jesus was asked, "Which commandment is the most important?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" What is this telling you and me this morning? It is this. Christ claims the first place in your heart. He claims it, not the second place, not the third place, not the fourth place, the first place. And Luke 14:26 tells us our love for Christ is to come before our love for our mother and father, before our love for our wife and husband, before our love for our children, and before our love for our brothers and sisters. Or, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the wonderful thing about this love and affection for Christ is this: it increases, it grows, and it is heightened by our times of communion with Him. Do you realize that? You'll remember the two walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Remember they said this, "Didn't not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" Folks, I believe that Rita's love for Christ was heightened in this way. After communion with him, after reading God's word together with Jim, Psalm 116, after their times of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving on the side of the road that day, their hearts really overflowing in love and adoration for their Lord, I think Rita's thoughts were so taken up with their Lord, so acutely focused on him in love and praise, that at their highest moment, God called her home. It was as if our Lord could not wait one moment longer to have her at his side. Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." Dear friends, heaven is heaven, not because the angels are there, not because the saints are there, the people of God, not even because your loved ones are there. Heaven is heaven because God is there, and he manifests his glory. And having God, the psalmist here in Psalm 73, has it all. He has everything. And so now does Rita. We read verse 15 where God's word says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The word "precious" in the Hebrew has a number of meanings. It can mean costly, as precious jewels are very expensive. It can also mean dear or beloved, like our loved ones are. Ecclesiastes 10:1, it means honored or greatly respected. In Job 31:27, it means beautiful. And in 1 Psalm 3:1, it means rare. The Jerusalem Bible translates verse 15 this way: "The death of the devout costs Yahweh dear." That is to say, the Lord feels the death of his saints. He mourns with those who mourn because he is actually present with them through the bonds of the covenant. And so when they suffer, he suffers too. Almighty God watches over, he watches over you and me, and he sets a high value on the holy and useful lives that you have. And so because of those holy and useful lives that he sees, therefore your debts are precious to him. And because of that, because your debts and my debts are so precious to him, he controls then all the circumstances of your death and mine. It's all under his special arrangement. Nothing is left to accident. I hope you realize that. Nothing is left to accident. Nothing is overlooked. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as luck. They don't have any existence whatsoever. And please realize this. He overrules and controls all things for good. It's always for our good. His saints do not die prematurely. They don't die ahead of time. They're immortal until their work is done. And when it is their time to die, Their deaths, we're told, is precious to him. He watches over their dying. He looks with mercy on them, and he then receives their souls. Those who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ are so very dear to God. Their deaths are precious to him. Their lives and their deaths are precious to him. So if you belong to Christ, if you're one of his saints, don't be anxious, don't be over anxious as to when you will die or how you will die. This is all arranged by God. He gives grace to his saints to live to his glory. Are you living to his glory? Those he does this, he will not deny them grace to die in his peace. And please notice it doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of only those who are the most righteous. It doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord are those who are absolutely the holiest. No. Those two words are wonderful words. It says his saints. Remember those two words. It's those who are devoted to him, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart to his service, those who are surrendered to Christ. Are you surrendered to Christ? One more thing. Since they are his saints, right? It also implies there's going to be a close resemblance to Christ. You and I are to be Christ-like. You can't be one thing here between the four walls of the church and another thing at home, in front of your family, in front of your work situation, in front of your school situation. As children of the Heavenly Father, you and I are to be showing all around us that we belong to him. How are we to do that? By reflecting his image and his likeness. And so his saints, it's also his saints, it's a very endearment term. It means he loves us with all of his heart. Deuteronomy 32:9 said the Lord's portion is his people. In Psalm 47:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. You know, what a comfort. Those two words, his saints, ought to be to you this morning if you're united to Christ. So, dear friends, if you have walked before him in the land of the living, you need not fear to die before him when the hour of departure has come. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. As we read it, it's the 15th verse in Psalm 116. That Jim and Rita read that morning in their morning devotions. Do you have morning devotions? They read God's word. And they talked about it. They prayed about it. And even as they walked, they talked about it. They prayed about it. It's also the verse that Rita asked Jim about. She asked him, why are the deaths of his saints, why are they precious to our Lord? The answer is it's because the Lord has completed Rita's redemption from its very first beginnings to the very end, every step of the way, even down to its smallest details. And that is why it is precious in his sight. I used to say the highest calling that a person could have in this life was to preach the gospel, but I believe now I was wrong. The highest calling in this life is living for Jesus. Living for Jesus, no matter what the cost. What a comfort it is to know that no matter how terrible the trial is that we're going through, prayer can bring us relief and lighten our load by bringing down to our side one who will help us bear it when it seems like we're just overwhelmed by it all, when it feels like there's no way out for us. Prayer can open a door for us where seemingly there was no door. And it can bring down one who will say, "This is the way, walk in it." When all seems lost, prayer can bring down one who will say, "I will never, never leave you nor forsake you." And if someone we love turns against us, or when a loved one is taken from us, prayer can bring us relief by bringing down to us one who fills our heart with himself and gives his peace, not the peace of the world, gives his peace to our grief-filled hearts. And that one, of course, is Christ. Now, there are professing Christians who hardly think about Christ Monday through Saturday of every week until they need him. So what does God do? He makes us feel that need. He chastises us a little here, chastises us a little there. He prunes us a little here, prunes us a little there. Perhaps he brings to our attention some sin that we had deluded ourselves into thinking, "Oh, that's just the way I am." And sometimes he removes the objects we have made, you and I have made into idols. Those mini gods that we have given our hearts to. I believe David was afflicted in his children because he had been proud of his children and had indulged them. The Lord often afflicts us in ways we don't expect. He sends afflictions he knows we will feel the most. And if needed, folks, he will shake to pieces the whole framework of our lives. Then all of our cherished plans will go up in smoke. Plans that we were struggling to juggle the service of God and the service of self. By taking those objects from us that we have made into idols, he makes us see that Christ is all that's left to us. And when we discover that, and we go to Christ conscious that we are beggars, wretched, poor, and blind, and we prostrate ourselves before him, then God gives us joy. Then he gives contentment. Then he gives us a sense of our union with him in eternal friendship. It is then that we experience true blessedness and peace, communion with our triune God. So, dear friends, if you want to have true joy and contentment and God's peace in this life, then you must take everything to God in prayer. Now, there were 1,300 people at Rita's funeral. When Flo and I got there, there was a line waiting to get in the building. Not in the room, in the building. Second Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," get this, "God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That night, I saw Jim comforting, I almost want to say, hundreds of weeping, crying, distraught people. And he was comforting them with the comfort that he received from his God. He was doing far more comforting to others than being comforted himself. Later, I said to Jim in a letter, "There is a part of you, Jim, now in heaven. And I like to think Rita is seated at that heavenly table, right next to Rita, waiting. There's an empty chair right next to Rita, waiting for you, Jim." Now, I would be remiss in closing this if I did not ask this question. When it is your time to depart this life, will you be prepared to meet him? If you are not, if you are not sure, take it to the Lord in prayer. But I beg you to go to Christ, receive his comfort, come to him with your problems, with your burdens. Come to him and ask him to make you a new person in Christ Jesus. In closing, there's a little two-line poem that means everything to me. Listen, he and I, in one bright glory, endless bliss, shall share. Mine to be forever with him. His that I am there. Can you say that this morning? Does that little poem mean the same to you? Do you want to be there with him? Yeah, I pray that it be so. May God grant in his great love and mercy that this be true of each one here this morning. I ask this in Jesus' precious and saving name. Let's go to prayer. Lord, our God, we pray that you would bless our meditation on your holy word this day. May your word take hold in our hearts, Lord, that we might receive it in faith, practice it in our lives, especially as we are confronted by trials and sorrows. We're confronted by life and death. We're confronted by heaven and hell. Lord, with your help, Lord, enable us to take everything to you in prayer, pleading your promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and then expecting your grace. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and saving name. Amen.